Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In 1908, the Times wrote to a number of authors, inviting them to write on the topic of what's wrong with the world. G.K. Chesterton was one person who replied, and I'll tell you a little later what he wrote. Over the past four Sundays, we've been looking at the first two chapters of Genesis. Genesis literally means origins or beginnings. The writer of Genesis is not intending to be scientific, but rather paints a picture of God as creator, that creation has order, and all that God created he saw as good. The climax of creation was man, made in the image of God. For he was to given responsibility on behalf of God to care for and look after all he had created. And that to do that as God wanted, he would need a helper. And as Genesis 2:18 says, a helper who was suitable and fit for him. And out of Adam is formed Eve. And they together represent mankind. The picture the writer draws for us was of a perfect world. Adam and Eve were well provided for. There was meat and fish and seed-bearing plants. And they had companionship in each other. And as well as working, there was to be rest for the body as well as for the soul, as Philip reminded us last week. Adam and Eve could enjoy all God created, but there was just one prohibition. And we read that in Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any of the tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." But as we heard this morning from Genesis chapter 3 that Lou read for us, along comes a snake who begins to ask questions and to tempt. And if you were to look on into the New Testament and to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, there in chapter 12 and verse 9 we read this: "The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." So it's not difficult for us to see Satan's activity behind the snakes. I invite you, if you've got a Bible to hand near you, to turn to Genesis chapter 3 on page 5 as we look at it in more detail. We're told in verse 1, the snake was more crafty than the other creatures and says to Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Do you notice how a question is raised about God and what is said? The snake is beginning to sow seeds of doubt. Eve responds by giving assurance that it is what God said. And we may ask, how did she know when she came after the instruction had been given to Adam? Well, there are two possibilities. One is that Adam told her himself, or that God spoke directly to her. But by her response, it's clear she knows. In fact, interestingly, she adds that along with not eating, they also not to touch it either. But the snake doesn't give up. Verse 4. "You will not certainly die, for God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And of course, the implication of what's being said to Eve is that God basically is being selfish, keeping things to himself, and that somehow they are missing out and that they shouldn't be satisfied with what God has provided. Do you see just how crafty the snake is, making even Eve question God's authority? Satan's able to make what's wrong sound right. Adam and Eve are made in the image of God. So as God can freely choose what he does, so it must be also true for them. They too can choose. They are not robots, but have been given free will. For Eve, that combination of doubt and temptation, along with what she saw with her eyes. For we are told in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate. What was the fruit? Well, certainly not an apple, because there's no mention of it. The fruit was the wanting knowledge of good and evil. This would make man like God. Eve offers the fruit to Adam, and remember, he too knows what God said, but he still took of the fruit and ate. And I want at this point to say there's nothing wrong with being tempted. In his letter to the Hebrews in chapter 4, we're told that Jesus was in every way tempted just as we are, yet he did not sin. But as we see, Satan is cunning and devious and loves to sow seeds of doubt, tempting us to believe what's wrong is right, as wonderfully illustrated in the story of the vicar's wife who had a weakness for buying clothes, which caused quite a tension in the vicarage household. One day she announced to her husband she was going shopping. "That's fine," said her husband, "but please don't buy any more clothes. You have enough already." "I'll just browse," she said as she went out of the door. She returned sometimes later, and in her hand her husband spied a Marks and Spencer's bag. "What's that?" he inquired, pointing at the bag. And rather sheepishly she replied, "A dress. I thought I asked you that you didn't buy anything, as you have a wardrobe full of clothes," he said. "But darling," she replied, "it fitted me so well, and the colour is just right for my complexion. It looked perfect, and I was tempted."
"Tempted?"
exclaimed her husband. "Tempted? Didn't you say, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" "Oh yes, darling, I did. But he said it looked even nicer from behind." We laugh, but this is serious, for this is just the way Satan is so crafty and persuasive. He misquotes and twists things, and there are consequences. But we only sin when we give in to his lies and deceit. We shall see now two consequences for Adam and Eve in the verses before us this morning, but you'll hear more next week. And the first consequence of their disobedience was their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. Innocence was gone. They were exposed and had to cover up with fig trees. But then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We may note that Genesis 3 pictures God in human form, like a real human being, going for a walk in the afternoon. If we are made in the image of God, then this is the kind of image that actually we are most likely to use. Genesis chapter 1 has God speaking, seeing, and naming. And here in our passage, it's more vivid of God walking. I think it's such a lovely image of God taking a walk in the cool of the day to enjoy his creation and the company of Adam and Eve. But when they heard the sound of his footsteps, they hid amongst the trees because they knew they'd done wrong and were embarrassed. "Where are you?" God calls out. What the snake had offered has not come true, for their desire to be like God is there is no longer openness, but shame and awkwardness. Their disobedience has spoilt the relationship. And from his hiding place, Adam says, "I heard you and was afraid because I was naked." Then God asks, "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" It was a straightforward question, but the blame game commences. Verse 12. Adam blames Eve, and by implication, God, for creating her. What a contrast from when Adam first encountered Eve in chapter 2 and verse 22. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." In his words, you can hear delight and affection. But in the space of just 13 verses, she is now just the woman. He blames her. Eve, of course, she blames the snake for deceiving her. Or to put it another way, she is in fact saying, "The devil made me do it." But the truth is, neither Adam nor Eve would accept responsibility for what they have done. The blame game is very popular. We see it all the time. For instead of taking responsibility for their actions, people put blame on the government or other people or their upbringing and so on. And I'm sure I've played my fair share of the blame game in my time. And perhaps you have too. The problem is, all this began when Eve listened to the creature rather than the creator. And so the situation as God intended was reversed. Creation originally was to be looked after and managed by man on God's behalf. That's how it was ordered. But in Genesis 3, the creature speaks and gets the upper hand, influencing man. And the relationship with God is affected and spoilt. The contrast between Genesis 1 and 2 and the verses we've looked at the beginning of chapter 3 is stark. Everything in the garden was beautiful and ordered. Man's relationship, as expressed by Adam and Eve, was harmonious and open, but spoilt, we learn in chapter 3, because man thought they knew better than God. In fact, wanted to be God. And so instead of openness and harmony, there is hiding, shame and cover up and tension in the relationships. It is the story of the fall and how sin entered the world. I began by telling you the Times had written to a number of authors, inviting them to write on the topic of what's wrong with the world. Of all the contributors, G.K. Chesterton was the shortest. He wrote, "Dear Sir, what is wrong with the world? I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." But we mustn't despair, for there is good news. Adam and Eve may have been hiding from God, but God did not turn his back on them. In fact, he comes looking for them despite their rebellion. And he calls out, "Where are you?" For he longs for a relationship with us. For he loves all he has created, which includes you and me. Like Adam and Eve, we too may have messed up, perhaps done things which we are ashamed of and want to hide. But God knows all about us. We were reminded of that in our opening prayer right at the beginning of this service. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. If God knows us and loves us, which we know he does, for the cross of Jesus reminds us of the depth of his love. For there is forgiveness if we own up and confess our mistakes. It may just be for some this morning that you know there are things about which you feel ashamed or embarrassed. No one else knows but you. You don't have to hide them from God. He knows. We don't have to keep feeling burdened by guilt or shame. If there is something you are aware of, as you come to the communion rail this morning for communion or a blessing, in the quietness, confess and offer it to God and leave it there, knowing he died for you. And hear him say to you this day, "Where are you? Come, let's walk together." Amen.